Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Hello. In just a few moments, we want to bring you part one of our series on Paul's farewell address in Acts chapter 20. It's one of the most touching parts of our survey of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But first, we want to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project titled Trust, this is the fourth track, and the name of it is Crucified with Christ. And now let's get into our Bible lesson coming from our survey of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This is a portion of our lesson on Paul's heart-touching farewell from Acts chapter 20.
We're reading in Acts chapter 20 and reading the last three verses, beginning with verse 36. And when he, and the pronoun he there is referring to the apostle Paul. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. And our topic today, as we look at Acts chapter 20, and perhaps some of Acts chapter 21, is Paul's farewell. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your touch and your help. We pray, Lord, that you'll quicken nuggets of truth from your word to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to be impacted, to be molded, to be shaped by your word, as well as your spirit that you have placed within. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. As we're seated, let's clap our hands and give a great shout of praise to the Lord. Amen. Let me just remind you, in our last lesson, we have just got done discussing the horrific riot at the city of Ephesus. And I mentioned to you that the people were rioting without a good basis, without a good cause. And in their riot, there was a deputy in the town who was able to speak to them and calm them down and to get them to disband and to go home. And so that is the situation as it has been up to the beginning of Acts chapter 20. And so if you'll get your Bibles and look with me, we're going to read through Acts chapter 20. And I don't know if you would call it a verse by verse teaching, but occasionally as we read through, I will mention some things with regard to the passage. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 1, after the uproar. And that word uproar, of course, refers to this great horrific riot, this unlawful assembly that had just taken place at Ephesus. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And after he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews had laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These, going before, tarried for us at Troas. Now, I want to mention to you a couple of things. One is that, and as you've heard me stress this before, in the birth of the church was nearly universally Jewish people who believed the Jewish prophecies of Messiah, and saw in this man, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of these Jewish prophecies of a Jewish Messiah. In other words, at its inception, to be Jewish was not exclusive of being Christian, and being Christian was not exclusive of being Jewish. At the beginning, the church was nearly entirely made up of Christians who were Jews. And over time, and this is, I think, perhaps important for us to understand, that any people group can have a mindset and an understanding at one point in time that is different from their mindset at another point in time. And so the Lord Jesus, the Bible describes his coming as when the fullness of time In other words, when the time was right, according to God's plan, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so Jesus came at just the time God appointed. The man, Christ Jesus, his timing could not have been adjusted by man, because his arrival, his conception in the womb of Mary, was a miracle done by God. God picked the year, he picked the day, he picked the moment, and he caused the conception. Jesus's timing, from a standpoint of all of the suffering he went through, may look like a mistake to an uninitiated observer. But if you are a student of the word, you know that suffering is not an indication that you are out of the will of God or that you are out of God's timing. And so there perhaps has always been among Jewish people some who had accurate understanding of the Jewish prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, and some who had mistaken preconceptions, misperceptions of the prophecies, ignorance of the prophecies. And so when we talk about the understanding of the Jewish people about their Messiah at any given point in history, we're not speaking monolithically any more than we would speak if I was to say that America has turned her back on God. I'm not talking about you in this room. I'm talking about on average. And so at that particular time, there were a good number of Jewish people who were willing to, when presented with the prophecies about Messiah and reasoning and looking at how Jesus fulfilled all, not some, but all of many. And we're talking hundreds of verses of scripture that make up prophecies of the Messiah. He fulfilled them all. The mathematical odds of that happening on accident are beyond astronomical. And there were people who, through their own intelligence and reasoning, and there's a scripture where the Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together." Some people have this mistaken idea that faith in God demands that you abandon science and that you abandon reason. That's not true at all. In fact, the greatest advancements in the history of science, many of the greatest advancements in the history of science were made by Bible-believing people, many of them Christians. Christian scientists, Christian thinkers, Christian reasoners. And there were Jewish people at the time when Jesus came who were able to look at the prophecies, look at the fulfillment, and say, "This man is he. This is he. He is the anointed. He is Messiah," or what we would say in Greek, Christos, transliterated into English as Christ. He is the anointed one. And they received him as the Son of God and as God manifested in the flesh. Anyone knowledgeable about the Jewish prophecies of Messiah would have to understand that Messiah is more than a man, that he is God manifested in the flesh, because that's what the prophecies say about him. The prophecies say that he will be Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecies said of him in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Can you say amen? There are so many prophecies of where he would be born, prophecies of the fact that he, as a small child, they would have to flee to Egypt. There's a prophecy of Messiah, "Out of Egypt have I called." And prophecies of the virgin birth, and just dozens and dozens. There are literally hundreds of verses of scripture that are prophecies about the Messiah. And there was not a universal mood, but a considerable willingness in that day, in that time, to embrace those scriptures and to embrace Jesus as the fulfillment of those scriptures. And then the Lord was willing to allow Gentile people, non-Jewish people, to be welcomed into the church. And so here you had Jewish people who were not racist, Jewish people who were willing to welcome other races, other nationalities, other ethnicities into their messianic Jewish sect. And this caused a tremendous friction and a tremendous challenge, because you had the Jews among the Christians pushing for, not all of them, but many of them, arguing for, pushing for, wanting to take the entirety of the Mosaic Law and tell the non-Jewish people that they were compelled to enjoin themselves to that aspect of the covenant, enjoin themselves to that covenant, keep all of those commandments. And on the other side were people like the Apostle Paul, arguing that Messiah has made a way for them to be people of faith, for them to have God's Spirit in their hearts, and for them to live in a manner of righteousness that is found pleasing in God's sight without enjoining themselves to the Mosaic covenant, without basically immigrating into the Jewish ethnicity and becoming Jewish themselves completely. And so there was this great stress and tension. And you remember we had a lengthy lesson during the church council in Acts 15. And there's an aspect of Acts 15 that we may not have mentioned to you yet. And it is the concept of the Noahide laws, or the Noahide covenant. The covenant that God made with mankind at the time of Noah getting off of the ark. When God made a covenant with Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their one wife each, a total of eight people, when God gave some understanding at that moment, he was giving an understanding to the entire human species, the entirety of mankind was only eight people. And so in the same way that when God dealt with two people in the Garden of Eden, he was dealing with the entirety of mankind. At this point, when God dealt with eight people, he was dealing with the entirety of mankind. And in this sense, Jewish people, many of them to this day, reckon that a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, if he will live according to a minimum set of standards that they refer to as the Noahide covenant or the Noahide laws, then that person can be accepted as what they would call a righteous Gentile or a righteous stranger. And in this regard, you can see several of the aspects. When you look at the Noahide laws, I think there are seven of them, and many of them seem to be the inspiration, perhaps, for what was laid down in Acts 15 for saying, this part of the Old Testament is what we're going to ask the Gentiles to live up to if we're going to be willing to fellowship with them as part of the followers of the Messiah. And so in that sense, I want to tell you that when you read the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, and you read statements about the Jews laying in wait for Paul, the Jews persecuting Paul, and these kinds of things, if you're not careful, if you have a heart bent toward hate, you can draw a misperception. You can draw a wrong conclusion that all the Jews were against the church, when in fact the church had even at that time, a tremendous percentage of the church were Jewish people. And so in this instance, when he says that the Jews were laying in wait and he had to go a different way, that is not a slander against all Jewish people. It's talking about a certain small group that were very militant in their hatred of the Messianic Jewish sect that we refer to as the church. Now, I mentioned to you that over time, an ethnic people can change in their mood and in their understanding. And over time, if you study history, you'll realize that once Gentile people, that history tells me they were not Holy Ghost filled. They called themselves the church. They said they were the church. They pretended to themselves and to everyone else that they were the church. But in many cases, as I look at history, I don't think these people had the Holy Ghost. They were wicked people. They had tremendous hatred in their heart for Jewish people, for all Jewish people, simply for being Jewish. And where the Jewish people were not racist and welcoming other ethnicities into the church, there have been many times in history when people in the church were in fact quite racist against Jewish people. And so it is that in every century, and in fact, the hatred against Jewish people has been so strident, it's been so militant, that not only can you find horrific pogroms and persecution against Jewish people in every century, you can find it practically in every decade from not long after the birth of the church in the first century, coming right on second century, third, fourth, fifth, every century and nearly every decade of every century, there's been some horrific attack, unfortunately, from people marching under a flag that had a cross on it. People marching under the banner of Christianity, missing the fact that they were marching under the banner of the Jewish Messiah, filled with hatred for Jewish people. And so it is little wonder to me that Jewish people have, in large part, have recoiled back away from anything with the word Christian on it. And so it's a breath of fresh air and a welcome change when Christian people step up to say, I love Jewish people. It is, and when you look at the history of people claiming to be Christian and persecuting Jews, it is a welcome change when Christian people say, hey, you know what? I want to sign up for a group called Christians United for Israel. And I'll tell you, as I have traveled in Israel among the Jewish people, and when I tell them that I am a Christian pastor, now to look at me, and as it was more likely when I was younger, and Kyron is getting it in full. If you looked at me when I was younger, you could easily have mistaken me for being Jewish or certainly being some type of Middle Eastern. And on this recent trip where my son Kyron went with me, and I suppose all of you know this, his name actually is Kieran, and his middle name is Judah. All of our kids either have a Hebrew first name or a Hebrew middle name. Both of the boys, their middle names are Hebrew, and both the girls, their first names are Hebrew. And I bet you didn't realize that Adina and Eliana were Hebrew, but they are. So many American names are Hebrew. Jonathan is a Hebrew name. And so as we traveled, we were having, during the Shabbat dinner on Friday night at the hotel, there were Jewish people from America, Jewish teenagers from America, who had traveled to Israel on what is called their birthright trip. There is a wonderful process by which a young Jewish person living somewhere in the world gets to make a trip to Israel with their expenses paid once in their life for what is called their birthright trip. And so as Kyron was approaching the buffet to get some food at the Shabbat dinner at the hotel, this group of Jewish American students were headed there, and one of them said to Kyron, oh, are you here on birthright too? And he had no idea what they meant by are you here on birthright. He didn't know about the birthright trip, but they took one look at him and thought, okay, we know this kid's from America. Look at how he's dressed and look how he talks. But they looked at him and thought, look at him. He's got to be Jewish. I mean, look at the, and so he was like, excuse me, am I what did you say? And the conversation went on, and he came back telling me that. But this willingness to speak up, to defend a group of people that has been hated and maligned and persecuted and say they have a right to live in safety and security. They have a right to defend themselves against aggression and hatred and attacks. When I tell Jewish people in Israel, and on one occasion I walked into a little shop in a shopping area on Ben Yehuda Street. I stepped into a little shop and I mentioned there to the shop owner that I was with Christians United for Israel, and that the man who had just been in the shop with me that had stepped outside to talk to someone was the regional director for Christians United for Israel. The man put down what he was doing and threw up his hands, and he ran around the counter and he came and gave me a great big bear hug. And he wept. And I want to stress to you that there is Jewish ethnicity biologically, and there is Jewish identity religiously. And even, not only can a person be Jewish biologically and be a Christian, there are people who are Jewish religiously who worship Jesus as Messiah. And they are what people refer to as Messianic Jews or fulfilled Jews. And so I just want to stress to you, as in our reading today, when you see the word Jewish, do not assume that that term means something that is exclusive of Christianity. And when you use the word Christianity, don't assume that that means something exclusive of Jewishness. But certainly the complexion of the church changed through the ages as the church became a predominantly Gentile organization, if I can use the word organization. Maybe organism is a better word. And there seems to have been great cancer in the organism. It's only by the grace and help of God that the healthy living part of Christianity that was truly Holy Ghost filled, baptized believers have been able to maintain our presence and sense of identity. So much that was not the church has called itself the church. So much that was not truly Spirit-filled believers have masqueraded as believers down through the ages and have propagated hatred and racism in the name of Christianity, or I could say in the name of Christ. And so just as a person that if they're looking for an excuse to hate someone, they could read the New Testament and say, oh, look here, the Jews did this bad thing, the Jews did that bad thing, so we need to hate the Jews. That person is then themselves becoming the very hater that they're supposedly against. And so we need to be careful in how we read things and remember that when it says that the Jews laid in wait for him, him as a personal pronoun refers to another Jew, namely Paul. And so not every Jew that you read about is good, and not every Jew that you read about is bad. Don't read phrases like the Jews monolithically. And we're approaching a point in Acts 20 when we're going to reach the first mention of at least two mentions in this chapter, which talk about Jewish Christians living according to Jewish observance of Jewish feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about to be mentioned, and later on, the Feast of Pentecost is mentioned, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. And this was the feast day upon which the Lord first poured out his Spirit. So I mentioned to you who among the believers was accompanying Paul.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.